The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
The scripture reading today is 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you have a Bible from the pew in front of you, you can join me on page 996. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was to those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
It's really good to be with you this morning as we look to God's Word. We've been traveling through passages of Scripture to consider kind of the core DNA that makes up Life Connection. Like, what makes us tick? Why do we do the things we do? Why do we care about the things we care about? Those things emerge for us from God's Word. And so this morning, as we look to His Word, we want to consider the significance and the impact of truth, the truth of the gospel for the Christian life. The reality is that you can teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. Every parent knows that to be true. It's that sort of experience when you're talking to your kid and it feels like all of a sudden something clicked and you're looking in the mirror and you're talking to yourself. You see yourself reflected in that little one. Or maybe you see that child reflected in your spouse. I get that often. Where not just because my boys tend to look like me, but apparently we act very similarly in many great ways. So every one of us knows that to be a true reality in life. And that's significant because that same reality tends to work itself out in spiritual matters as well. That we have this ability in many ways to teach kind of who we are as we reflect kind of who we are at the core of ourselves, that has impact. And so there's a significant importance for our lives and our thinking, our belief and our action to coincide. There always tends to be a gap, right? I mean, in many ways, all of us are hypocrites in transition. Like, our lives are lagging behind the things that we believe to be true. That's just sanctification, the fancy word for growing up in Christ. That's all that is. But differently from that, we can also probably all think of that person in our lives who knows lots of right things, but is a completely insufferable human being. Like, that's a different reality, right? That's not just my life isn't quite matching up with the aspirations that I have and my beliefs, but there is a fundamental disconnect. And the way that I live isn't being impacted by the things that I say I believe. And so in the Christian life, the pursuit of disciples of Jesus is just that, that our lives and our beliefs would coincide, would come together, that we would reflect what we believe at the deepest part of our person, that we would reflect that in our attitudes, our actions, the way that we treat one another, the way that we interact in this world. Like, what we believe matters. What we believe about God, what we believe about God's word, is to grip our hearts in such a way that it becomes reflected in the way that we live our lives. And so this is why, as a church, we deeply value truth. Now, as we've seen the last 2 weeks, we want to be a missional community. But we want to be a missional community that's characterized and shaped by the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Now, we want to be transformed in such a way that that truth of the gospel, which one author has said is as simple as the statement Jesus is Lord and as robust as the entirety of the scriptures, because as we'll see in a few moments, all of the scriptures point to Jesus. And so because of that reality, we want to be a missional community of truth, beauty, and generosity. And so this morning, what we're going to see is that the truth of the gospel is the foundation for the disciple. And if you know Jesus, then the truth of the gospel is the very foundation upon which we stand. The foundation that we're to build our lives upon. The foundation that is to make up everything about us. The truth of the gospel is the foundation for the disciple. And so as we travel through this section of 2 Timothy, we just want to consider that simple yet profoundly important truth for our lives. And the first thing that we see is that the truth of the gospel is for life. It's for all of life. That's what we see. We see this picture in verses 10 through 15. Of the way in which our lives provide a testimony to the truthfulness of the gospel. That testimony that we give to the truth of the gospel, it matters. It's significant. It's important. And what we see in this chapter on the whole is this contrast of discipleship. The early verses that we saw, verses 1 through 9, paint this picture of what disciples of the false teachers ended up looking like. Living for themselves, their own wants, their own passions, their own desires, having appearance of godliness, but denying its power by not living in light of what they believe. Like, there is this contrast then that's made with disciples who are to found their lives on the truth of the gospel. That we would be changed and transformed, that we're to walk in that truth. And so our teaching and our conduct provide a testimony to the truth of the gospel. Look again at verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings, and what happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. The testimony of our teaching and our conduct reveals something of what we believe to be true about the gospel. He starts this with a purposeful order. In many ways, it's contrasting with the false teachers. He says, you've seen my teaching and you've seen my conduct. That's where he begins, because he's going to boil it down in verses 16 and 17 to those key things. That the gospel's to transform our thinking and transform our way of life. And so he starts with that, saying that you've seen the testimony of my life. You've seen my teaching. You've seen my conduct. The gospel has so gripped my heart that it's changed my life in the way that I live, the way that I relate to the world. And so he says it's transformed, it's affected my My very aim in life, the truth of the gospel has impacted my sense of purpose, now living for God and his kingdom. The truth of the gospel has affected my faith. It's given me this active trust in the Lord, trusting the Lord at his word. The truth of the gospel has fostered in me a patience to address life's circumstance in light of God and his word. The gospel, the truth of the gospel has so affected me that it's led me to love others. What a contrast with the false teachers who were lovers of self. And now he says the truth of the gospel is to transform us, not to be people who are inwardly focused on ourselves, but who love others. The truth of the gospel has made me steadfast. There's this ability because of who God is, what I know to be true of him, an ability to persevere through all of life's really difficult circumstance as though I actually believe God is sovereign. The truth of the gospel has given this ability to be steadfast in all of the important and difficult circumstance of life. That's the testimony of the Apostle Paul's life. Our teaching and our conduct, it displays something of the truth and of the gospel, what we believe to be true. And there are others who have been in our lives who have given a testimony to the truth of the gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul points us to here. 14 and 15, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and from how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. The testimony of others has given him, Timothy, the sense of the wisdom of the scriptures leading to salvation. Why? Because all of the sacred writings, all of the scriptures, they point ahead to Jesus. I mean, Jesus himself says that in John chapter 5. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on you, whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You see, all of the scriptures are a sign and a signpost to Jesus. It's this invitation to trust Christ at his word. That if this is who Jesus is, if this is what God has done in and through Christ, then what would keep us from trusting him at his word, giving our lives over to him, because all of the scriptures point to Jesus. And that's the invitation for us this morning, to trust him, to turn from that old way of life, trusting ourselves in much the same way that was characteristic of the false teachers, to turn from that way of life and embrace Jesus by faith, trusting him at his word, giving ourselves over to him, repent and believe the scriptures say, that we might find life in Christ, have our lives profoundly changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. And who were these that were giving testimony of the truth of the gospel? Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother. He comes to faith in Jesus, it says in Acts chapter 16, having been discipled, having been brought along in some ways by his mother, his grandmother. His father was an unbelieving Greek man, not in the picture, at least spiritually speaking. And yet God used a mother and a grandmother to have a tremendous impact in the life of Timothy. And it should remind us of the kind of impact that you can have in the lives of others in our own day. The kind of impact that mothers and grandmothers can have. It reminds me of the significance of the reality that when the ideal isn't present, when dad's not around, grace abounds. Like God pours out kindness on your efforts, your energy, your service. And that's what we see in Timothy's life, and that's what we've seen in so many lives of people, even within our own church. And this, again, is contrasted with the testimony that's given by the false gospel, the false teachers. 12 and 13, indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. You see, the reality is sin will destroy your life. The point here is not that the times, they're getting bad. That's not his point. His point is to talk about the way in which sin grips the human heart. And it's the individuals, the deceivers, the imposters, he says. They are going from bad to worse. Sin takes hold of the heart, and it causes it to spiral downward. And so he says that we must continue, if you're a disciple of Jesus, to walk in the truth of the gospel. That we'd be changed and transformed. That we wouldn't be like these false teachers, verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. So often that's true. False teaching can often look really spiritual. It can even sound very spiritual. It can even have a hint of sounding truthful. And yet underneath it all is a denial of the power of God at work in and through the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is the foundation for the disciple. And so it's truth for all of life. The truth of the gospel also transforms our thinking and our living. Look again at verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The thing that we have to understand is the reason the scripture is significant, the reason the scripture is important, the reason the scripture is powerful, the reason the scripture is authoritative is because it's from God. It's breathed out by God. The scripture, the word of God, the Bible, it has as its source God. So this isn't authoritative simply because the church has said so. This isn't authoritative because the church throughout all times has looked to the scripture as being authoritative and important for the life of the church. This is important in significance because it is the very word of God. It comes from his person. He is speaking to us by his word. And in this, he's saying it is breathed out. Some translations have the idea of the word of God being inspired. And that's not entirely helpful because it's not just this picture of one person, God, inspiring another to do great things. It means something more than that. It means that God has spoken out. He's not inspired. He's expirated. He's expired. The very breath of God is what enlivens the word of God. You see, there's this dual authorship of the scripture. There's not only or merely human authors, but God himself stands behind as the divine author. And because he's the divine author, it matters. It's not just human beings writing their reflections, their meditations. It's not Paul's here journal on why the Bible or why God matters to him. It is God using, enlivening Paul and the other writers of the scriptures to write what they write, giving a testimony to who God is. One author put it this way: this verse speaks of God's, not of God's inspiring action in the minds and the lives of the authors of the Bible, but instead his expiration, his breathing out of the very words of Scripture, his creative breath. And all of Scripture is inspired. You see, we have to read those words in light of the whole Bible, the totality of the canon, all 66 books, Old Testament, New Testament. You see, God has so worked in giving us his word that he has brought us these 66 books as a whole unit. And so the church forever and always has looked to the word, not as individual pieces being breathed out by God, but the entirety, Genesis to Revelation, being God's word given to us for our transformation. And so scripture matters because it is the very word of God. It's profitable, he says, for our thinking and for our living, teaching and reproof, thinking, correction and training, living, that we would think rightly and that we would live rightly. And so this is why time in God's word matters. It matters that we might know him. It matters that we might learn how to think in light of him. I mean, the pursuit of the Christian life is to think about God and think about all things in relation to God. He's the center. Nothing else is to reside in the seat that he sits in our lives and in the life of our church. And so instead, we're to look to God's word that we might think rightly about God, that he might grip our hearts in such a way that we're transformed to live rightly before God, that we might know him and live in light of him. And so the purpose of scripture is our transformation. It changes the way that we think about our lives and our world. I mean, that's the language of teaching. Teaching here is communicating, teaching appropriate doctrine, official teaching about God, who he is and what he's like. And the word of God, it not only trains us how to think about God, but it also corrects us when we're in error, brings reproof. And it does the same for our way of life. It changes the way that we live. How we live matters. We ought not simply be people who have lots of right thoughts, but are that insufferable human being in someone else's life. We ought to see our lives and our beliefs beginning to coincide, matching up. The truth of the gospel is the foundation for the disciple. And so what might it look like for us to live a life that's being shaped by God's word? Just a couple of closing thoughts for us. We need to be transformed in our thinking. Like that's where it begins. Like if I've given my life over to Jesus, if I've trusted him with everything that I have, well, now I need the mind of Christ. I need to be transformed in my thinking, that I might think rightly about God, that I might think rightly about everything else in light of who he is, that I might be transformed in my thinking so that I can consider the important issues of our cultural moment. How should I think about these kinds of things, the world in which I find myself situated? Not necessarily the world of 500, but the world of 2023. How do I think about matters that are so important in our cultural moment? Matters of gender, matters of sex and sexuality. How do I think about these things rightly, appropriately? How do I think about these things in light of what is God's nature, who he is and what he's like? The fact that he exists as one God in three persons, what difference does that make for how I consider the needs of our moment? How does the nature of his creative work, the nature of creation, what does that tell me about how to think about these important cultural issues in our day? We need to be transformed in our thinking. We need to learn how to think in such a way that we can consider those kinds of important issues for our lives and for the lives of others. And this points us to the significance and value of community. Like, we need one another to help each other learn how to think. To help each other learn how to think in light of who God is for the important issues of our day. I mean, this is why group life here at Life Connection is so significant for us. That I could gather together in a gospel community, in a weekly Bible study, in an equip class, something of that sort, and walk with others to think about the important matters of our lives. It's easy for us to get caught up in our own thinking and to run down the wrong trail. And so we need others. And I want to make a suggestion. We need others outside of even our nuclear family. You need others besides your husband, beside your wife. We need one another in marriage, but we need others. Because it's easy to become insular in our thinking as a couple. I mean, couples start to look the same, talk the same, think the same, enjoy the same things. That's natural. Like, it seems like the metaphor of becoming one actually means something. Huh, that's weird. And so because of that, we need other people so that we can have people who are helping us think rightly about our lives and our world. This is why we're doing things like the gender seminar coming up on February 19th. There's going to be a slide, that QR code. We want to learn how to think well in light of who God is, in light of how he created things. And one of the most significant issues in our day is the question of gender. Is gender something that's just constructed? Constructed by our cultural presuppositions? And so we think differently today than we did 100 years ago. And so that's why we're having to reconceive of how to consider the notions of gender. Is that the way we should think about these things? If not, why? If so, why? And so we want you to register, but you can also click that QR code to help us by submitting some questions. Maybe there are questions on your mind, questions that you've heard from others that seem like they would be important and valuable. We want to hear from you. We need to hear from you. It would be really helpful. Like, you would help me a lot. You'd help me a lot if you did that. Because we want to think well about the important matters in our day. And as we live that kind of life, as the things that we say we believe begin to change the way that we live, and there tends to be an alignment between belief and action, attitude. As that happens, as we do that together as a community, something countercultural takes place. Because what we're doing is we're showing a different picture of what it looks like to be human. What it looks like to live a flourishing life in this world. What it looks like to be people who are changed and transformed by the power of the gospel in such a way that it's changing the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we feel. When there's a humble authenticity about us, that will have a significant impact on people around us. You see, you don't need to be perfect. Like, everybody who knows you're not perfect. Like, let's just stop pretending and performing, right? But instead, if we'll just have a humble authenticity about us, that we're striving to fall after Jesus, and sure, we're stumbling, but we're stumbling forward, that will have an impact on people around us, the watching world. But let's not lose sight of why this is even possible, because the only way for us to hold together our beliefs and our actions is because of Jesus. Like, we need to remember in this moment, as we take part in the Lord's Supper, as we do every week, that Jesus is the only one who ever perfectly held together his thinking and his action. And he did that for you and me, because we are utter failures. That's not throwing shade on us, right? Like, that's just true. Like, we know. But Jesus did for us what we can't do for ourselves. He gave up his life that all those who would trust in him could find new life in him, be brought into this countercultural family that's being shaped and transformed by the truth of the gospel word. The truth of the gospel is the foundation for the disciple. Let's pray. Father, we want that to be true for us. Like, we stand in this moment knowing that in many ways that's an aspirational value. Like, we know there are lots of questions that we have that we don't have answers to. We know that there are times and moments and maybe even seasons where our lives don't match up with the Christ whom we profess. And so it's an aspiration that the truth of the gospel would shape and transform us in our thinking and our living. But Lord, that's what we're praying. We're praying that over time, day by day, moment by moment, you'll help us to keep you at the center of all things. And that as we do, as we pursue after you, that would change us, transform us from the inside out. And it's by your precious name that we pray these things. Amen.